Nehemiah chapter 8. The reason why we're having the girls sing more, because half of them are moving down to Florida in about a month. So I'm going to preach on the subject this morning, the sin of moving south. It's wicked. So I see we got a lot of agreements on that. KK called yesterday and she said it was 110 degrees, I think, down there. What was in the south side of the city of Jerusalem? Gehenna. So anybody goes south, that's where they're heading. So, we praise the Lord, they're going down there. Okay, Nehemiah chapter 8. Notice the page number. I didn't plan that, but this is the greatest chapter in the Bible on how to teach the Bible or the purpose or the pattern of Bible preaching. Page 666 happens to have chapter 13 begin on it. I didn't plan that either. So I'm going to go through the Common Man's Reference Bible this morning. I don't expect everybody to purchase it, but this will help with any reference Bible. And a man has said that if you give somebody a fish, you could help them for one meal. But if you teach them how to fish, you can help them for a lifetime. And so Nehemiah 8, and then we're going to go into 1 Corinthians 2. And 1 Corinthians 2 reveals how the Spirit of God teaches the Bible, so he is giving us Bible techniques to learn truth. If you don't know an answer to something, that's fine. Don't worry about it. But if you know the techniques, you know how to get the answer. Nehemiah 8, verse 1, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate." That's before Nixon showed up. "And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month." And notice the number of the month. "And he read therein before the street," that was before the water gate, "from morning until midday." Now, I'm not going to read that long. You know, morning to midday, well, you figure out the time. I think it's 3 hours. Or six, yeah, 3 to 6, anywhere. It's a long time. "Before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Ezra the scribe," and Ezra the scribe "stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood all those fellows." Verse 5, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up." So there's the pattern for that. "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, amen, with lifting up their hands." And that's good to do if your hands are holy. "And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." And all those fellows, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law. Now here's the pattern. To understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense," well, that makes sense, "and caused them to understand the reading." So there's the Bible pattern. Now, most churches, it will go not amen, but amen. And then he gets up there and he goes hops, hobbit, 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 and people go home and they don't know what he said. Okay, now this you should understand the reading. Verse 8. "They read in the book and the law of God distinctly." That's the inspired part. That's what we're reading. "And gave the sense." That's what the Spirit taught the one that read it. "And caused them to understand the reading." That's hopefully what the footnotes down the bottom help us to do. Okay, so I'm going to run through some of these things. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray. Thank you. Thank you for this task that's been done, and Lord, appreciate it. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to do our part to continue to study and know the truth, understand the truth, and give it out to folks the best way we can. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, if you have a Common Man's Reference Bible, now we got identical Bibles in our house. We should get a printer thing in the front so you put your first name, your name in the front so you know which ones. And so we may look into that. But this reference Bible right here is the first reference Bible in this country that has maps that the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea. First one. It's the first one that has the entire land grant of Abraham. That will definitely please the Middle East crisis. First one's got that. It's the first one that has the actual kingdom of David. It's the first reference Bible that I know of that doesn't attack the words of the King James Bible. Even Scofield in his marginal notes will attack the words. In the front of it, you'll see a dedicatory of the King James translators, a two-page document by the King James translators, and they told you and I, watch out for two groups of people. Be careful. On the second page, they call them popish persons and self-conceited brethren. Both those groups want to keep you and I in darkness. As William Tyndale said to a priest, when they asked him about translating the Bible, William Tyndale was one of the first to do it in English. Wycliffe, I think, was the actual first. Tyndale was the first one. The King James Bible is 90% Tyndale. And he said to a priest, someday I hope a plowboy will know more scriptures than you do. Well, all he has to do is read about three pages and he knows more than a priest knows. But that's what William Tyndale, that's why this has been entitled the Common Man's Reference Bible. It's the common man that heard Jesus gladly. In the front you have family records. I remember used to seeing those when I was a kid, and then you quit seeing those. And you realize that if you write the birth of your children in these records, that is enough documentation you need to prove their birth. It'll work in court too. And this book's got common sayings all down through the margins. In the middle, you'll see italicized phrases every once in a while throughout the Bible. Those are common sayings. And if you learn these common sayings or keep your ears tuned to them, you'll see that virtually everybody, I should say probably everybody, quotes these sayings sometime in your presence, and you can use them to open up a conversational Bible. In fact, they open up the conversation. These common sayings, and I show them where they come from, where they originate in the Bible. And then also I have in the marginal notes, you'll see as you go through them, a word italicized, and then underneath of it, it will say archaic words that are common, like the word stuff. That's only found in the King James Bible. All the new Bibles take the word stuff out, because you see, nobody uses that word anymore. Stuff. Post, as in post office, Esther chapter 3, verse 13, all taken out of the new Bibles. She is a mart of nation, Isaiah 23, verse 3. She is a mart of nation, as in Walmart, Kmart, Mini Mart, Food Mart, all of them taken that out. He is a passenger in my car. Passengers all taken out. Engines taken out. These are only found in the King James Bible. And those are, it's kind of a tongue-in-cheek comment, archaic word that is common. And what that does, hopefully it will create an awe of this book, how this book, the Bible, the King James Bible, controls the world's speech. It's phenomenal. There's about, I've marked about, I think, 50 to 60 archaic words, and I'm sure there's probably more, but those are the ones that I picked up on. I'm going to give you three thoughts about this book this morning. First off, the purpose of it. The purpose of this reference Bible is to glorify God's words. That's its motive. Psalms 38, verse 2, it says that we are to magnify the words of God above His name. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, it says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. What's up in the text, that's inspired. What's at the bottom, that ain't inspired. If the Lord shows you a discrepancy, mark it down. the inspired part is right, and I be human. Just mark that down. It's designed to glorify the words of God. The second thing it's designed to do, the purpose of this reference Bible, is to equip and encourage the common people. Look, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's purpose is to equip and encourage common people, not the scholars. I want it to be a thorn in their flesh. Common people like you and me, country boys, small town people, your working man. You know the ones that the communists say they claim that they were for, the working class, but Karl Marx never worked a day in his life. Mark 12, verse 37, it says, the common people heard Jesus gladly. In 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 2, verse 9, down to the end of the chapter, are the techniques of Bible study. The Spirit of God, the teacher of the Bible, the Holy Ghost, the teacher of the Bible, gives us his techniques. Verse 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by the Greek. It didn't say that, did it? Thank God for that. God revealed them unto us through higher learning and college education. It didn't say that, did it? Thank God, if you're saved, you got the Spirit of God in your body. That Spirit of God is the teacher and author of the Bible, and he's in your body. It says, God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know, notice, know the things that are freely given to us of God. Not that you might think, or hope, or might. You can know it. The certainty of it. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. How does man usually teach the Bible? Well, this word here can be translated better by this word, and this word in the Greek is, and they stretch the thing out, and then you walk out the door saying, oh, he be smart, and I be dumb. And the only way I can learn that English is to learn from him. If you got a Bible, and if you have the Spirit of God in your body, and you can read, all you need to understand this Bible is a believing heart, a humble mind, and a willing spirit. That's all you need. You say, what if they don't have a believing heart? Forget it then. What if they don't have a humble mind? God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. And if we're not willing to do what it says, then why would the Lord take any time to reveal it to us? So here, man teaches through his intellect, through his education, through his scholarship, and the reason why they teach that way is because they want all the glory. Now how does the Spirit of God teach? The verse continues, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. There are three C's, words that begin with the letter C, that help you understand the Bible. Context, comparison, and contrast. This says comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In the margins, you have over 57,000 cross-references in the margin that will compare verses back and forth, will contrast. Some of them will contrast verses back and forth. And then the context is obviously keeping the verse there. And if you throw in the references in a footnote, you're dealing with over 60,000 references. That's on the average almost two per every single verse in the Bible. Now, probably the only one that has more than that is one called the Dakes Reference Bible. And that was a man named Dake, obviously, in the early 1900s. And most of his notes are on the Pentecostal slant. So if a person has a humble mind, a believing heart, and a willing spirit, now the problem is verse 14, if a man is not saved, he cannot understand the things of the word. That's why the Bible is a foggy to them. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yea, he himself is judged of no man, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. What's the mind of Christ? It's this book. We got the mind of Christ. So the purpose of this is to glorify the words of God first and foremost, and secondly, to exhort and to encourage or to equip humble, Bible-believing people who want to know what the Bible truly says for themselves. Now, what's the plan of this book? How is it laid out? Well, the first thing, it exalts the truth, and that is designed to encourage the common man to learn the truth. It exalts the truth. Now, anybody that reads the Bible knows that the number 7 is quite prominent throughout the Bible. Okay, through Revelation, you'll find 7 churches, 7 seals, 7 judgments. And you'll find 7 veils. You'll find 7s all through Revelation. 7 is God's number of perfection that he usually completes something. You have 7 days in a week, and that week is completed. You have 7 holes in your head, and that means you have a completed head, you know. If you get number 8, you're dead. Okay, so that's how that thing works. Now, 7s just are phenomenal with God. God is predictable. He has a mathematical equation that just is phenomenal. 7 spirits of God. That's reference to the Holy Ghost. He's the teacher. Now, in your Bible, you'll find 7 covenants. You'll find 7 baptisms, 7 mysteries, 7 judgments. 7 times in the New Testament, Paul and Peter said it once, but 7 times both of them together says, I would not have you ignorant of something. 7 times. There are 7, looks like 7 crowns passed out at the judgment seat of Christ. And you don't have to memorize all these things. All you have to do is remember the first reference for the 7 covenants, and then you're ready to run through the lessons and learn them all. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, if you go there, you'll find down in a footnote, 7 covenants. You'll find cross-references. So there's where it first begins, right there. Now, in a Scofield Bible, what he will do is he'll start a reference, and if you go into margins, he'll start a reference, he'll have that reference, and then that below it will lead to a next reference, and then below it will have the first and the last reference that follows that word. Now that is a very good method how he did that. And he ran that through the Bible. You gotta, in order to understand those things, you gotta read the instructions of the Scofield Bible so you can figure that out. Okay, but in this one, what I've done is in Genesis 2:16 mentions a covenant between God and Adam in the Garden of Eden, called the Edenic Covenant. And then down there it has all 7 covenants, the 7 major covenants. And you don't have to memorize these things. All you have to remember is Genesis 2:16. And then you could start going down through the 7 covenants. And then if you want to learn about the 7 baptisms, all you have to do is remember the very first time the word baptism shows up in your Bible, Matthew chapter 3, verse 6. And if you go to Matthew 3, 6, you'll see a footnote down there, a large footnote, and it will list the baptisms, 7 of them for you, give you cross-references so that you can go out from there and get all the other cross-references, and then you can learn the truth about the 7 baptisms and which one is the one that really saves. And of course, that's when you're baptized by the Holy Ghost and put in Jesus Christ, and he's put in you at the moment you got saved, and it has nothing to do with water. Amen. Now, if a person gets into discussion with somebody about the Gospels, there are 7 Gospels laid out in the Bible. Where do we find them? Well, the best place for a New Testament believer to discover the Gospel of Jesus Christ is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4. And when you go there, you'll find a very, very large footnote there, and it runs through 7 Gospels in the Bible. And it gives you cross-references, so you can run out from there and go every place you can go, all those references, and you can learn about the 7 Gospels that are recorded in the Bible. 1 Corinthians also has, if you back up and go to chapter 3, which is one of the first places in the Bible that deals with the judgment seat of Christ, and it will give you down in the footnote everything, not everything, but the pertinent things, what you need to know about the judgment seat of Christ, so all of us can be prepared for that day. Got the seven crowns laid out. It has a cross-reference where you can run them all and go everywhere and look at it. And in the next page, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1, it says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required that a steward be found faithful." Now, we, every one of us, are responsible for the mysteries of God in the Bible. There are seven major ones. Now, if I ask you to list them right now, you probably wouldn't be able to. If you ask me to list them right now, I'd probably miss a few here and there, too. You know, just from memory. Of course, I have the excuse. However, everybody's over 40, we have a valid excuse.
That's right.
Okay? But even at that, you have the seven mysteries laid out right there in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And then the cross reference where you can run and look at the mystery of Babylon the Great, Revelation chapter 17. You can go to the mystery of iniquity, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You can go to the mystery of the bride of Christ, Ephesians chapter 5. And it runs you to the seven major mysteries in the New Testament. In the same book, if you go to two pages later, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, actually the third page even, that gets into judgment, and it goes through seven judgments in the Bible. And so all you have to do is you just go. Remember 1 Corinthians 3, the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 4, the mysteries of God. 1 Corinthians 6, the seven judgments of God. 1 Corinthians 15, the seven gospels. That's all a person has to do. Now, I realize it's not as fast as the world's fastest memory program. And there is a world's fastest Bible memory program put out by the NIV, and they list you the 16 verses that are missing from Matthew to Romans, and so you can memorize all 16 that fast. That's why it's called the world's fastest. Don't have to memorize anything. So that's how the Bible is laid out. You have the seven gospels, seven baptisms, and then you can go into seven different areas where we're not to be ignorant of something. Now, probably the one thing that made me more helpful more than anything is not only does this book exalt the truth, it exposes errors. If you happen to get a discussion with somebody about the Bible, and if they're going to try to promote a false doctrine, they will usually give you a reference to promote that false doctrine. A water dog will usually give you 1 Peter 3:21, "Baptism doth now save us." And a lot of times a person is afraid to go to that reference because you're afraid that they're right. But the thing is, you're going to find out 99 times out of 100 that when a false doctrine is promoted and they give a reference for that false doctrine, if you go right to the source, five verses before it or after it, it's going to refute the false doctrine. So if you get into a discussion with somebody who professes to be a Christian of some type, and you get into a discussion of baptism, and you see that they've been sweating like crazy because they didn't join the Lord's army, they joined the Lord's navy, and they think that they had to get dunked in water to be saved. Acts 2:38 is probably the kingpin verse in the Bible that's going to take more people to hell than any verse in the Bible. Acts 2:38. I've had testimonies from JWs. Acts 2:38 is a way of salvation. From Mormons, Acts 2:38 is a way of salvation. The Catholic Church, I've had Catholics admit Acts 2:38 the way of salvation. And of course the ever present water dog, Camelite, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ," Acts 2:38. Now, there was a good experience with Acts 2:38. You could actually add up the numbers. 2 plus 3 plus 8 is 13. But the police got called to a residence one time, and they saw a would-be criminal in the front lawn, just scared to death. And when he saw the cops, he ran right to the car, jumped in the car, "Arrest me, I'm a thief." and I was broke in his house, but I'm scared to death of that woman inside that house. So the police went in and investigated. And here's a little old lady. And they asked, what happened? She said, well, he just came in, and I go to church every Sunday, and I believe Acts 2:38 is the answer for everything. And when I saw him, I just yelled at the top of my lung, Acts 2:38! And he ran out of the house scared to death. And they thought, what is this guy's problem? So they went to the thief and asked him what his problem was. And they said, what did she say about it? He said, that woman's crazy. Anybody that's going to yell, she's got an axe and 2:38s, I ain't going in there. So there's where it saves somebody. So if you go to Acts 2:38, you're going to see a large footnote there that's going to refute anything that water dog's going to tell you. That's what it's designed. It's designed to go right to the source and expose the false doctrine that they're using. If you sit down with a Roman Catholic priest, he runs you to Matthew chapter 16. He's going to tell you that Peter's the first pope. Don't let that bother you. Just whip your Bible open. Go to Matthew 16. Got a footnote in there about Peter not being the first pope. If he's going to try to tell you that you got to eat the wafer in order to be saved, at John chapter 6, verse 53 to 56, go right to John 6, verse 53 to 56, and you're going to see that the mass is a mess. That's how it's designed. That's what it's designed to do. You don't have to memorize these things. You just sit there and read it. And understand what's said. If you're dealing with a Mormon, and he runs you to Ezekiel 37, and he shows you the two sticks in Ezekiel 37. There's a stick named Israel. There's a stick named Judah. And these two sticks, the stick of Israel represents the King James Bible. The stick of Judah represents the Book of Mormon. That's what their Bible says. They got it in a footnote. Now, anybody logically can see that the stick of Israel represents Israel. It gets deeper. And the stick of Judah represents Judah. You see, you didn't have to go to college to learn that one out. And then in a footnote, it refutes anything that the Mormons have put out. If you're dealing with somebody who likes to go hush on tie and tie bow tie, if you have Benny Hinn here and Oral Roberts sitting here and Marilyn Hickey, that's a lady out in Denver, Aunt Marilyn Hickey, what a name for a Pentecostal preacher. Holy Kiss, Marilyn Hickey. And then you have all these people and they get talking about tongues. And you ask them, is there a chapter in tongues in the Bible? They probably wouldn't know, but you'd have to tell them. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 14. 1 Corinthians 14. So if you go to 1 Corinthians 14, it shows the truth on tongues. If you get predestinated to have a meeting with a Calvinist, and this has been before the foundation of the world, yes. And he of his... not free will, because it has been programmed into him at birth that he goes to Ephesians 1:4. And I have been predestined before the foundation of the world to be saved. They cannot think of their own thinking. And you'll see a large footnote there on Calvinism. But that you have to accept of your free will. I cannot force that upon anybody of what is said there in Ephesians 1:4. Now, that's basically how this Bible is laid out as far as the notes go. Hopefully, that they're laid out very understandable. And the Alexandrian scholars definitely will not be promoting this book. It will not be sold at Moody Bible Institute. It will not be sold in probably the Christian Brothers or Christian Publishers book house. You know, Zondervan's will not be pleased with what's written in here. Because between the Testaments, you'll have two pages in there, one called the Silent Years, and refutes the whole idea of what's called a Septuagint. And all I did was I took their encyclopedia, took their dates, and refuted what they said by their own words, the Septuagint. The last thing, if you would, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In Here's the power, hopefully the power that results from this. We have the purpose, the plan, and then here's the power. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1, And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. When we open up this Bible to somebody, we're not going to open it up just to prove our point. We're not going to open it up to win an intellectual argument. Our purpose of opening up this Bible is to win a soul to Jesus Christ. Now, in that process of winning a soul to Jesus Christ, you may have to dispel a lot of these foolish arguments out there. And that hopefully will help with that. But the only way that's going to be done, it says, verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The only way our faith is going to stand in the power of God is when a man speaks, when he speaks as the oracles of God, 1 Peter 4:11. And the only thing that gives us authority to believe what we believe is the inspired words of this King James Bible. That's what gives us power. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 4, it says, where the word of a king is, there is power. The only way you're going to exercise power with this is here's all the tools, a lot of the tools that's been given, the best I can do on that. And it is all of our responsibility to take what we have and further increase our knowledge in this book. You know, just going through with what I've read so far, I've already seen so many references that I need to add and want to add to it. Because this book is an eternal book. And we'll never learn this thing, master it until we get to heaven. Thank God we have a perfect Bible in the King James Bible. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us realize the power that we hold in our hands, the inspired Word of God. Lord, thank you for the opportunity that you gave me to work on these things. Lord, I do pray that this would be a help and encouragement to humble people, people hungering after righteousness, after the truth. And Lord, I do pray that it would be a sharp two-edged sword to the apostate crowd, to the Alexandrians, to the prideful crowd. I pray that sword would disprove their lies and hypocrisies. And I pray, Lord, that what we do, that we do in the power of the Spirit of God and in the power through the Scriptures. And, Lord, I do pray that we know, we understand that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And I pray you'd help us to do our part to read this book and study it so that we might speak as the oracles of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're dismissed. We're not going to have an invitation with that.